we're continuing to read, to follow the weekly readings from the Revised Common Lectionary that Scott has been following, oh gosh, for the last three or four years now, right? And this year we're in the Old Testament. And so today we're going to continue looking at scripture from the Old Testament through the book of Genesis. To be honest, when I read the scripture for today the first time, it took me by surprise. And I will explain that later on in my message, why that took me by surprise. So what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about Genesis? In the beginning, right? The beginning of life as we know it. It begins with the creation story. But that's really just a small part of Genesis. The rest of Genesis tells the story of God's covenant with his chosen people. It tells the beginning of Jewish history. It's filled with stories of the patriarchs and matriarchs of Judaism, people who form the physical and metaphorical DNA of the Jewish people. It's filled with lots of stories, big stories, important stories, tales of geriatric pregnancies, of stolen birthrights, a wrestling match with God, brothers selling another brother into slavery, the promise of a forever home and descendants that will outnumber the stars. Yet in the middle of these epic stories of Jewish lore, we find our Old Testament reading for this morning, a story about a slave girl from Egypt named Hagar. Before I get into the scripture reading, I need to provide some backstory that will provide some important context into today's reading, for today's reading. It's a little long. We have 25 years to cover, so bear with me. 25 years prior to the event in today's scripture, God first makes his covenant with Abraham. Fast forward 10 years, Abraham is now 85, and Sarah is 75. Sarah is tired of waiting and honestly is doubting that God's ever going to come through with his promise of descendants that outnumber the stars. And I can't say that I blame her for her doubt. I'm 63, and I'm wondering if I'm going to have enough energy to be a good grandmother in September. I can only imagine what Sarah is feeling at the prospect of becoming a first-time mom post-75. So Sarah proposes to Abraham what she thought was a reasonable solution according to the law of that day: having Abraham conceive a child with her maidservant, Hagar. Under the law, that child would be considered the legitimate heir of Abraham and the legal child of Sarah. So Hagar gets pregnant with Abraham's child, but Sarah soon realizes that the reality of living in the same tent with your servant, who is pregnant with your husband's baby, a baby that you have dreamt about for decades, is not easy. Jealousy and resentment are natural and understandable feelings. And they built up inside Sarah until the only way that she could relieve them was by lashing out at Hagar. The lashing out grew into mistreatment and abuse, so bad that Hagar, the frightened, pregnant maidservant with nowhere to go, flees into the desert. There in the desert, Hagar is met by an angel of God who tells her to go back to Abraham and Sarah, but that God will bless her with descendants too numerous to count. So Hagar obeys the angel, goes back to Abraham and Sarah, and gives birth to a baby boy named Ishmael. Fast forward another dozen years to the events from last week's message by Scott. Abraham hosts a big party in his tent for three angels. Through the angels, God renews the promise of a child through Sarah. Even though Sarah laughs at the prospect, a year later, she gives birth to a baby boy, Isaac. So that brings us up to date to the contents of today's scripture reading. So let's start. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day, on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. She departed and wandered about the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child. Do not let me look on the death of the child." As she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So everybody who's important in this story has now made a decision about Hagar. Sarah rejects her. Abraham sends her away. The wilderness threatens to consume her. But God sees something everyone else misses. It's somewhat astonishing to me to find this story in the middle of the accounts of the great patriarchs and matriarchs of God, of the Jewish people. Instead of following the perspective of the householders, it gives the perspective of the slave. Not the ones who are in and awaiting their destiny to be fulfilled by God, but the one who is out and becomes collateral damage along the way. If Abraham and Sarah could fail to see Hagar's dignity, who do we fail to see today? It's human nature to want to compartmentalize. At an early age, we learn to make sense of the world by grouping things together, categorizing, drawing lines between things that belong together and things that don't. Who remembers this song?
One of these things is not like the others. One of these things doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the other by the time I finish this song?
I have a feeling I'm going to be singing that song a lot in the next couple of years, right? But we learn from early age to see the world in terms of what belongs and what doesn't. We draw lines, we form groups, we include, and we exclude. So Michaela, Rodney, and I went to go see the movie Michael several weeks back. Who here has seen Michael? Okay. Wow, not that many. It's a really good movie. Like, I would really highly suggest that you go see it. I was actually surprised when I was like looking into the movie that it's still showing in some theaters. I mean, it released, I think, in April. So it's been actually been in the theaters for over 8 weeks, which like that seems almost unheard of these days. So I Googled, like, because that's I go down rabbit holes. So I Googled what's the longest running movie of all time to see how Michael compared. So anybody have any guesses what the longest running movie of all time would be? Michaela? Avatar. Michaela's favorite. The first Avatar that was released in 2009. The first installment of Avatar ran in theaters for 54 weeks. Amazing, like over a year. At different times back then when we didn't have streaming on our TV and things like that, so that made a big difference, but amazing. So anyways, I digress. But there was a scene in Michael where Michael and his attorney, John Branca, were in the office of the president of CBS Records, Walter Yetnikoff. And so in the movie, or actually in real life, it portrays the real life meeting or encounter. Michael and John Branca were proposing to Walter that they wanted Michael's recent video, Billie Jean, to be released on MTV. And Billie Jean at that time was the number one record in the United States. It had just hit the top of the Hot 100 on Billboard, so it wasn't an exceptional ask at all. But he was told no, that it's not possible. And when he pushed for a reason, he was told that MTV didn't play music by black artists. Lines had been drawn, and Michael, because of the color of his skin, was on the outside. So MTV did finally relent when Walter threatened to pull all of CBS Records artists off of MTV, but not many outsiders have a Walter Yetnikoff on their side. The story of Hagar is the story of someone on the outside because of her ethnicity and her status. But God blurs the line of inside and out, the line between who's chosen and who is not. Abraham and Sarah are part of God's chosen people. Abraham even has a covenant with God to prove that he and his descendants are God's chosen. Hagar is not. And because she's not part of God's chosen, they don't see her as a person who was made in his image, who has inherent dignity. They see her as unimportant, an object to use, an outsider. And that brings up the question, who do we see as an outsider in our society today? Who is in and who is out? Who is accepted and who is excluded? Those who love differently? Those who don't speak English? Those who have been in jail or maybe are bound by an addiction? Those who worship differently than we do or worship a different God than we do? These questions are part of what makes today's scripture reading so revelational to me. Anti-Muslim sentiment, which heightened after 9/11, the 9/11 attacks, continues to be prevalent in part of our society and lives today. A reporter with decades of experience covering the Middle East as a correspondent in Palestine and Israel was recently interviewed on the news. A listener chastised him for not giving enough background in one of his recent news stories. The correspondent's response, "When it comes to Jews and Muslims, I don't think we ever go back far enough." To go back far enough would to be returned to the story of Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael is the ancestral forefather of the Arab people and of the prophet Muhammad. And his story is there, included in the midst of the great stories of Jewish and Christian faith. So what does this say about our God, our mutual God? It speaks of a God who sees beyond the boundaries that we create, who doesn't just save the marginal outsider with nowhere to go, but who blesses him, who offers him a promise that echoes his promise to Abraham to make a great nation of him. The story of Hagar and Ishmael is one that shows that God blesses both us and them, dissolving our human categories and suggesting that we are one humanity mutually loved by him. And yes, God says the covenant will be fulfilled through Isaac, through his chosen people. But God doesn't just leave it there. God's covenant comes through Isaac, but God's compassion does not stop with Isaac. He includes Ishmael and his descendants, both covenantal promises, one made to Abraham and Sarah, and one made to Hagar and Ishmael. Both are true. Neither one diminishes the other. Hagar and Ishmael's story reminds us that the basic premise of our faith is not about excluding people, but rather including people. It's about repairing what is broken. It's not about knowing everything and being right, but about humbly seeing each other as fellow beloved children of God. So I started my message today by saying that today's scripture reading surprised me when I first read it. And here's what surprised me about today's scripture reading. It wasn't that 90-year-old Sarah had a baby, or that Abraham actually cast his eldest son into the desert to die, or even that the Arab nations began as a covenant from God. What surprised me was that even after having read and studied Genesis many times in my lifetime, I don't remember the story. I was so surprised that I actually asked Joanne, who I know had been through a study on Genesis fairly recently, if the story sounded familiar to her. And she also didn't really recognize it. I wonder if this is a case of inattentional blindness. So how many of you were here? I don't remember how long it was here or if it was at Stone Lake when Scott gave a message and he showed us this video. And he asked us to count how many times the people with the white t-shirts threw the basketball to each other. Not the black t-shirts, just the white t-shirts. How many of you were here for that? Oh my gosh. Okay, a couple of you. I didn't do it because it doesn't work if you saw it before, but I wish I had because it's an amazing video. So you sit there and you watch and you count. And then at the end of the video, Scott doesn't ask, like, how many did you count? Like, how many passes? He asked, how many of us saw the gorilla? And most of us said, what gorilla? It's amazing. Now that you know, you're going to be looking for it, so it won't work anymore. But it's amazing. This gorilla walks through the middle, in the middle of people passing the ball, and you don't see it. Inattentional blindness is a psychological phenomenon where people fail to notice what is fully visible but an unexpected object in their visual field because their attention is intensely focused on another task. It's kind of like sometimes, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this, you're driving in your car and your mind just gets like focused on something, like whether it's something you have to do later or whatever. And like 5 minutes later, you have no idea how you ended up where you are. That's kind of inattentional blindness. It's essentially because our brain's processing capacity is limited, so it filters out distractions. It causes you to miss obvious events. Is that the reason that I totally missed the story of Hagar and Ishmael? Was I so focused on the big stories of the forefathers of our faith that I unknowingly filtered out the story? Found in the margins of our great stories of faith about an outsider in the margins of society, that I filtered it out as a distraction. In some ways, this feels like a metaphor for the story of Hagar in today's scripture. Isaac is born and has now met what in biblical times was a critical milestone for survival, his weaning. The covenant was back on track. Isaac takes his rightful place as the focal point of the story and the beginning of the Jewish nation. So Hagar and Ishmael become a distraction, an aside, no longer needed, no longer seen, cast out into the wilderness. But the good news is that God doesn't leave the story there, doesn't leave his children in the wilderness. When young, pregnant Hagar ran away from Sarah in the wilderness, invisible and powerless, God found her there and called her by her name. And she, in response, names him El Roi, the one who sees. When Ishmael is near death in the desert, God hears Hagar's weeping and provides them not just what they need in that moment, but with a covenant of their own. Our forgotten, in the margins story of Hagar and Ishmael reminds us that God meets all of his children wherever we are, in our wilderness. Our wilderness may not be a desert. Maybe it's a feeling of being excluded, cast aside, left out. Maybe we've been hurt by our friends or our families, or just too tired to go on. The story of Hagar and Ishmael teaches us that God sees us, that God hears us, that God is always with us. The story of Hagar and Ishmael shows us that throughout the history of his chosen people, God's heart has always been for all people. And what if we could look at the world and see others the way that God sees them? If we listened for the cries of those pushed to the margins, if we welcomed those who feel forgotten, and remembered that no one is invisible in the eyes of God. My prayer is that we become a people who reflect the heart of El Roi, the God who sees, so that through us, others may know that they are seen, that they are heard, and they are loved as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I read this scripture and I sat with it and I studied it and just spent time with it, it truly was revelational to me. The idea that we are all more connected than we think. That we are all connected as your children, children that you love and that you desire relationship with. And Lord, I think I realized and was reminded that your heart has always been for all people. That's why you came here and walked the earth as Jesus, walked among the marginalized, walked among the outcast, the pushed aside, lived life with them. Your heart has always been, Lord, for reconciliation and restoration. Your heart has always been for shalom. And so I pray, oh Lord, that maybe we'll leave from here today with a little bit more awareness of your presence in each and every person that we meet, people that we oftentimes don't see, people who are hurting that sometimes we choose not to see, Lord, that we will leave here today with our eyes opened and our hearts opened just a little bit more to show your love to them in a special way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.